Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We've got a lot of ground to cover today. We're going to do the entire chapter, 60 verses. So we're going to walk through a history of Israel this morning. The setting for us is that Stephen, who was one that was marked to be a servant leader, Stephen has been very active, not only in serving, but in articulating and sharing his faith in Christ, so much so that he has angered the religious leaders. And they have hauled him off, and they have accused him on some trumped-up charges of speaking against the temple and against the law, or Moses, two things which they held in very high esteem. And as Stephen will expose them this morning, what they have done is they've taken these, the law and the temple, which are very good and really sacred things in and of themselves, but they have idolized or put on a pedestal the law and the temple versus the one who gave the law and the one who dwells in the temple. And we can sometimes do that even today. We can take things about our faith and focus on them rather than on him. And so today, Stephen is going to rehearse for these leaders a history of their own people. And he is going to demonstrate that God is not limited to a physical building. He is always present. And they, the very ones who uphold the laws, are the ones who never kept the law. And their heart is far from him. And so what I want you to see this morning as we go through this is just a couple of things. First of all, consider in your own life, do you sometimes elevate the shadow over the reality? That is, do you sometimes take elements of your faith and make them the focus versus Christ, who is your life? I want you to take comfort this morning in remembering and knowing that God is always with you, always. And Stephen will masterfully demonstrate that even to these leaders who were thinking in terms of a tabernacle or a temple. And he would say, no, God is not contained by those things. And he is always with us. Yea, though I walk through the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, David said, because you're with me. And Stephen is going to highlight that this morning. And so what we're going to do this morning is rather than read through the entire 60 verses at once, we're going to take a little chunk at a time. I'm just going to say a few words about each section. So Stephen now is standing before the religious leaders. He's been called to give an account for his activity. He's been falsely accused, trumped up charges. And Stephen will now begin with Abraham. Abraham is the father of the Jews. He is a big guy. He's a big gun, as they say. And he's going to speak directly about Abraham. And he's going to highlight a few things about Abraham. Number one, in Abraham's day, there was no land, no temple, no people of God. He was the one who was called out to establish the people of God. And in that context, there was no temple to go to. There was no tabernacle. But God was present. God was there. God was at work. Even when all of these things that these religious leaders held in such high esteem, before they even were, God was at work. He was present. He appeared to Abraham. And he was with them. He worked wonders in Abraham's life, and his name is Isaac, conceiving and giving birth at a very old age. Listen to the first 8 verses of chapter 7 as Stephen brings this to their attention.
And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in the land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac, and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs.
So he's walked them through Abraham first. Guys, God was there. God was present. God was active. And he was forming the people of God. And the Jews, he said, would be taken off into a foreign land and they would be enslaved for about 400 years. And so then he turns to another patriarch in a very difficult time in their people's history. And this is Joseph. Joseph, for all his foibles, Joseph was betrayed by his brothers to a foreign land. Ripped from his family, he suffered great loss. He was mistreated. He was falsely accused. But here's what I want you to see. That God was working a plan. God was active. How many times in our lives do we look and we say, why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. I did nothing to bring this upon me. There are times when other people mistreat us or deal with us wrongly. What I see from this is this. As Joseph was taken away and basically sold into slavery, God was present. God was working a plan. And the plan would ultimately vindicate Joseph. But you see, God had much more in mind than Joseph. Joseph could take heart in knowing that God was with him. But God was doing something even bigger than Joseph, and it involved the people of God. And so God was very present in the midst of Joseph's trial. God was with him. God was active. And how much more so now than then can we say that God is with us? He indwells us. And I want us to draw comfort from that. Listen to the next 10 verses from Acts chapter 7 as he talks about Joseph.
And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem, and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive.
So can you imagine for a moment, Joseph is taken away and Jacob is wondering where his son is and assumes that he is dead. But God is working a plan. They would have a need, and that need would be met in Egypt. And then down the road, their family would go down. And there's Joseph, the ruler. But you see, even when we think things are looking up for us, we still face difficulties, and such was true with Joseph. The people would suffer for a very long time, generations, as slaves in Egypt. And the next player that we're going to look at is Moses. Moses, known as the giver of the law, the one who was the human instrument where God delivered the law. You see, you guys, you are focusing on this building, this temple, as if God is constrained to this building. Not at all. God is always at work. And there was a baby born, and his name was Moses. When other babies were being killed, not so with him. God was with him in his infancy. This little baby, Moses, God had a plan. And the plan was bigger. It was bigger than Moses himself. It was for the whole people. Moses then grows up in the Pharaoh's court. He is trained, he is educated in the king's court. And so Moses then receives this calling that he is going to be the one that delivers his people. And in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, you have a very funny back and forth between Moses and God himself, where God says, I want you to speak to the king. And Moses says, and this is a free paraphrase here, are you crazy? I can't speak. Of all the people, you're choosing me, the one who cannot speak clearly, and I am going to face the Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go? Back and forth, Moses says, you got the wrong person. God says, I'd like you to do this, please, Moses. Moses says, no, I can't do that. You don't know my weaknesses. And God reminds him, I am with you. I made your mouth. And I formed your tongue, and I will use you for my glory. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking and seeing how inadequate you are, and you look to the God who made you, who is awesome. And so Moses, it takes him a while to hang on to this one, but Moses comes back, and he lets the people know that he is the one who is going to save them. And it didn't go over so well. So he tries to act like a leader in his own strength. He sees two of the guys fighting. And so he decks the Egyptian. Kills him. Doesn't help his cause. Have you ever felt that way? Where you're convinced that God is calling you or asking you or directing you in a certain direction. And things don't pan out the way that you would expect. Often it is the case that God has something far bigger and a little different than what you have in mind. But remember, this is before the law, before the Ten Commandments, before the temple, and God is active and he is at work. Moses flees. He's gone. He is discouraged. He is dejected. This is not panning out the way I expected it to. Have you ever been there? You know that God wants you here, but it is overwhelming. It is not working out. And so you run just like Jonah. But God is at work. God met Moses, as we know, graciously in the bush. And what I want you to see in that burning bush is that God's presence was there, more so in the temple, because it was there for anyone to see. It was beautiful. And so Moses is walking. He is walking the leaders through their own history. And he's saying, guys, you've got it all wrong. You're all caught up in this building called the temple. That's not what it's about. It's about the God of the temple. You need to listen to him. Listen to what he says. And reverence him, not the brick and the mortar. Hear what Stephen now has to say about Moses.
At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now, when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord. "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt."
So there's Moses. Now comes what I would call Moses and the people. This now he begins to talk not just about these leaders, these big guns, but about the people of Israel themselves. And there's a few things that he highlights. He says, first of all, God heard. God delivers. He knew that his people were suffering. And at the right time, God had a plan. And this plan was wrapped up in Moses. And he said, "I will deliver my people through this guy Moses." But you see, it took a while with Moses to develop him and to help him to trust in God completely and not of his own strength. I can relate to the idea of you see a problem and you try to fix it. But killing that Egyptian did not help him. Imagine how he felt. He was there to announce, "I'm with you guys." And they push him away as if he was just another guy. Then there's the Red Sea. Remember the Red Sea as God was delivering the people out of Egypt? And even through those miracles, through that incredible time, they faced their first trial. And they say, "We want to go back." And they're looking at that. Are you crazy? That was just too big for them. They thought they were going to die. They saw the chariot. They knew they were coming. But God parted the Red Sea for them with an outstretched hand. He delivered the Israelites. Again, God is active. Stop pinning him to this building that you call the temple. Stop making him so small. God isn't constrained to a building. They get through the Red Sea on dry land, and the Egyptians die behind them. And as they sojourn, what should have been an 11-day journey, 11 days, as we know, became quite the debacle. And soon enough, as that very law was being delivered, the people forgot all about Moses and God, the one who had delivered them. Stephen is looking at the people and he's saying, "Are you kidding me that you guys have a leg up on us? Know your own history. As Moses is up at this very holy time to receive the law, what are the people doing? Completely forgetting about Moses and about God, and they fashion their own idol. And they're bowing down to a calf, a golden calf. And Stephen employs a little trickery here. He quotes from Amos, and here's his point. He says, look, guys, from that time being delivered from Egypt, all throughout your history, you guys have walked away from God. You have forgotten him. You have worshiped other idols. You have not been a faithful people to God. And it was Moses himself who said there was going to be a special prophet coming your way. The Messiah. All throughout this time, the prophets are standing up and they're calling the people back to God. When they would forget him, when they would worship wood and stone and follow their passions and their lust, these prophets would be raised up and they would call them one by one back to God to serve him and to love him and to honor him. There's a pattern that went on all throughout Israel's history. And as we know, God judged them as well and sent them into exile. And Stephen wants them to understand this. Check out the next few verses.
This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel, who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. And for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Raphan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon.
You see, the religious leaders were set in their pride and they were focused on the wrong things. And Stephen is exposing the truth about the Jewish people, about the fact that God, all throughout their history, was calling them to him and they weren't following him. And now we get to a place where he begins to talk about what's called the tabernacle. As the Israelites were wandering and traveling, there was this thing called the tabernacle that was kind of like a mobile temple, if you will. And then later on, not David, but Solomon would build the temple. And he says, guys, even God told you guys that he is not constrained. He is not to be limited to these structures at all. Why are you so keyed in on the temple itself? He says you need to be focused on the God who made his presence known there. When Solomon dedicated the temple, this is from 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18. Solomon kneeled down and he spread out his hands to heaven. And he prayed this, but will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built. You see, from the very beginning, these guys understood what the temple was. It was indeed a special place. But it could never contain God. Never. Don't let it become such a thing for you that you can't see past it. Because what had happened is these leaders had then taken the law that God had given through Moses and the temple, and they made them much more than they ever should have been. They added to the law. They put more weight on people. You see, the law, it shows us our need for God. But they made it something where people had to actually try to follow it in order to be right with God. And so Stephen is correcting their thoughts here. Here are a few more verses.
Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers, in turn, brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God, and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things?
Stephen's goal here is to inform the religious leaders that they had taken the temple and the law of God, and they had elevated them to a place they never should have. And in elevating these things, they missed the one who was the giver of these things. And so we're going to take it to the end now, because Stephen, now, the accused, will become the accuser. And he will turn the tables on these religious leaders. He does not back down. He speaks truth to them. And in so he is bringing God's judgment on them, but they do not like what he has to say. We'll read it to the end now.
You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
So it didn't work out too well for Stephen there. But I want you guys to see a few things here as we close out this chapter. What Stephen had to say was spot on for those people who are self-righteous. You see, these religious leaders had long since forgotten who God really is. They had long since lost this deep sense of humility as they were before the holy God. Yes, they spoke of God's holiness and of his greatness, but they were trying to establish their own righteousness. They were going to work this out themselves. And they were also going to tell you how to live your life so you could be half as good as they were. And so Stephen looks them square in the eye. And he says, "You stiff-necked people, just like your forefathers, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit as the Spirit is pointing them and people towards righteousness and true worship. They were establishing their own. They were trying to establish their own righteousness by their own good works. And in so doing, they completely missed the message. Because every single one of those prophets would speak about Christ, about the Messiah, the anointed one who would come. And he would suffer to bring us to God. But no, they missed that part. Because, oh, by the way, they killed those prophets. Jeremiah, their own history tells us, Jeremiah was stoned to death. Isaiah most likely was sawed in two. They did not treat these men well at all. And Stephen is saying, "You have got to be kidding me. Read your own history and see how the prophets were treated. These were the ones who were calling you back to him, who were foretelling the Christ who would come, and you would persecute them. And God finally judged you, your nation, your people, our people, and sent us to exile. But just like Peter." Remember when Peter would stand up at every occasion and he would say, "You guys killed the Christ. You killed him." And Peter would keep that heat on them. "You killed him. His blood is on your shoulders." But Stephen, he does more than that, because he's been talking for a while. And he says, "Guys, you have missed the train before it even left the station. You and your forefathers, you persecuted the prophets and you killed them and you gave them a hard time and you resisted them and you sought to resist God in the process. But listen, all the blood of every single one of those prophets is a drop in the bucket. You've killed the Son of God." Now, that doesn't go over too well. They were so enraged. And I understand their rage because they had a perspective, but Stephen was testifying faithfully to them that your perspective is completely off. And so they are enraged and they skip the part about due process, about some kind of a trial. Even Christ had a trial. Not so with Stephen. They just yanked him outside the city. And they started picking up their stones. Notice one thing, though, about what Stephen has to say. It's not so much what he says, but how he says it. There is a time where we don't spend a lot of time trying to be nice to people. And here's what I mean by that. Sometimes you just have to speak the message and allow the Lord to convict people. I am all for making sure that our testimony and our friendships, that we don't turn people off because we're obnoxious or rude or our testimony doesn't match our lifestyle. But there are times where you just need to stop and speak the truth to someone, as Stephen did here. And so Luke has a few things that he wants us to see about the way that Stephen died. In many ways, it parallels Christ's death. He cries out to the Lord, "I commit my spirit to you." You see, for Christ, that was his last thing, because Christ actually controlled his death. He laid down his life. Not so with Stephen. Stephen was committing himself to God, but he wasn't quite gone yet. He cries out, "Forgive them." Stoning is an awfully painful and terrible way to lose your life. But even in that moment, as he's suffering, he cries out. His last words recorded, "Don't hold this against them. God, use my life somehow to reach these very people." And the amazing thing is, in the next chapter, we'll see many priests were becoming obedient to the faith. His life was not laid down in vain. But what he said and how he said it jarred them and showed them their need for Christ, the very one that he was testifying about. And as we saw last week, there was a guy named Saul. And this death would have an impact on him as well, because Saul was the Apostle Paul in the making. But notice this. We've talked in the book of Acts about how Christ ascended back to heaven and he was seated at God's right hand. The position of authority and power. He rules and he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But at the moment when Stephen is losing his life, there's a very beautiful picture. And that is the Son of God standing. Standing to receive this one. This one who laid down his life, who loved his Lord more than his own life, who suffered, who faithfully testified. There is this picture of Christ standing as if, I believe, to receive him. May I just say to you, life is a journey, and it surely has its ups and downs. And you might be saying to yourself, it has a whole lot more down than up. But as you seek to follow God, as you follow him in a general sense and you honor him with your life and you're in specific situations that just you feel like you're getting beaten to the ground, know this. Just like Joseph, just like Moses, it's not always smooth sailing as you're following him. But God is always with you. He is always with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And I am doing things in your life that you really wouldn't believe or understand. And they're oftentimes bigger than you are. Trust me. That's what I get out of this passage. And I will close with this one thought. As Stephen died, Luke doesn't say that he died. Every word of God is tested. Every word is there for a reason. There's a euphemism. He fell asleep. He fell asleep. And you'll see this throughout the New Testament. They don't talk about Christians dying as much as they do about falling asleep. Why? Because death is no longer what it used to be. It doesn't really even make sense to say it anymore. Because death has that finality to it. And yes, death is final. But for the Christian, for the one who knows Christ, you're just walking into eternity. And that is the hope that we cherish. Would you bow and close out in a word of prayer with me? Know this, that Stephen was not testifying, and nor was he suffering for a pet philosophy that he had or just something he felt strongly about. He was dying for the truth. And that truth is this. It is so easy for us to try to establish our own righteousness with God. We go to church. We give to the poor. We give offerings. We do penance. We do this. We do that. And if those things are designed in your mind to make you okay with God, I'm here to tell you, along with Stephen, it doesn't work that way. But that is the best news that you could possibly ever hear, and here's why. God sent his son, Jesus Christ. It's the Christmas story. Never did he sin. He only helped people and healed them. But he would die a cruel death. And the Bible says that when he died on that cross, he wasn't suffering for anything he had done, because there's nothing wrong that he'd ever done, but he was suffering for sinners. And Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. That's the Easter story. And the wonderful message of the Bible, the wonderful good news of the Bible is this. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot make yourself right with God. You cannot make him love you any more than he does already. The unbelievably good news is that Christ suffered and died for sinners. And the Bible says, when we recognize our own sin and admit it for what it is, and when we put our faith and our trust in Christ alone for our salvation, when we believe in him and trust him and receive him and put our confidence in him as our Savior and Lord, guess what? Your sins are gone. Gone. Forgiven. If you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do that this morning right where you are. In your heart of hearts, crying out to God for mercy. And receiving him as your Lord and Savior. Lord God, thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you for the hope that it brings us. Thank you for your love, which is constant, it is steadfast, and it never leaves us. I pray today that through life's trials and challenges and the darkness that we feel so often, that you would increase our trust in you. That we would remember that you yourself have said, "Never will I leave you, and nor will I forsake you, ever." As David says, "And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Please encourage us and strengthen us with this truth. I know that many of us now are facing challenges, and for some of us, others know. For others, people don't know, which makes it more difficult. Help us to trust you completely and to draw strength from your presence. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.